And so we're going to be talking about the sons of God. I mean, we're human, and it's really important that, you know, God did not come as a man because it was the only thing he could do. He made man before there was a problem, right? He made Adam in the garden and then took Eve out of Adam, but there wasn't a problem. He had always planned to make man in his image. And we're made in God's image. There's a sin problem that we've encountered in our life, but we were still, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, were made in God's image. We have inherited that image. And when we're born again, we are enlightened to the image of God all anew. And so God's plan was to be in the same image that we're in. And when Jesus came as a man, that wasn't the first time there was a man who was God on the earth. I mean, there's a man appeared before Abraham. I'm trying to remember which time, right, in his life, because at one point he was called Abram, later on he's called Abraham. A man shows up with two other men with him. And Abram goes and kills the fatted lamb, right, and makes dinner. And these guys sit down and eat with him. So there was a man who was God. Abram worshipped him. And the only people that take worship, angels don't receive worship. They tell you to stop. Worship only God, right? And so there's this guy walking with Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? Man, right? And so we're made God's image. And when Jesus was here, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were living in God the Son. And so we're made to house God. We're created uniquely within God's creation in his image to be his place of residence. And so we're uniquely like God, but we are uniquely different than God. We're uniquely one with God, and we are uniquely separate from God. There's a oneness, a sameness, because our spirit man is one with Christ. For me to live is Christ. He that is joined to Christ is one spirit with Christ. We've been given the glory of God, so we are one. But we are uniquely each other. You know, and just as Jesus is Jesus, the Son of God, but he's also merged into the whole Godhead of God. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all one, but they uniquely have their identity. And we are uniquely one with God, but we are also individuals, you know. So it's a deep subject. It's a very deep subject, and we have forgotten who we are, and that's why the world's in the mess it's in. If there would be no Ferguson happening today if everyone knew who we were, really. So the creation is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. So we've been talking for the last two times about what it means to be a son of God and that we are sons of God. Now we're going to talk about something very profound that I just only have an inkling about. And an inkling of the potential we have as sons and daughters of God. But we're going to talk about our potential tonight. And so we're going to start off going back over a couple of the verses that we talked about that explains that we are sons and daughters of God. So Pam, you want to start with John 1:10?
Mm-hmm. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So who has the right to manifest as a son or daughter of God?
We who receive him.
And another way to put it is we who believe on his name. So we have the right to become sons of God. We may not necessarily exercise the right, right, to function as a son of God, but we do have that right. So, as many as receive Jesus, we have the right to be sons of God. And we've made distinctions before between children and sons. You know, like a child is under a schoolmaster. There, you need the law, which is a schoolmaster, to say, do this, don't do that. But a son has reached a level of maturity where they just do things because they are right. They do things. We do things out of our nature. We remember who we are, and we act out of our identity. That's the difference between a son and a child. Now, it's confusing because sometimes some versions translate son of God as child. So I'm not saying that everywhere you read it in Scripture, a child is someone who's still under the law or someone who needs a schoolmaster or hasn't grown in maturity to understand their right standing with God. But in the unique place where it talks about the difference between people who are still under the law because they're babes in Christ, if we're still under the law, you could be 65 years old, been a Christian most of your life, and still be a baby. And it's not that you're immature in the ways of the world or you can't hold on a job. We're babies because we don't understand our right standing with God. Because the Bible talks about the word of the meat of the word is the righteousness of God. The Spirit teaches the righteousness of God. And so it's an understanding that I'm right with God and God's Son. And I live out of that right standing with God. There's no separation between me and God. God lives through me. And the life I live by the life of the Son of God, faith of the Son of God. That's righteousness. And that's a mature person. That's a son or a daughter of God. I'm living out of my identity. So, Dan, you want to do Galatians 4?
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, as he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, and an heir of God through Christ.
So, how are sons of God different than his servants? Well, a son knows that they're an heir, right? It says right.
We're a child.
We are. Yeah, we. A servant serves for what he gets.
Right.
An heir receives it as a blessing. Should sons of God serve people or worship God and let God serve others through them?
Worship God and let others serve through them.
That's right. You know, like last time we talked, we talked about the prodigal son, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the prodigal son, when he went to the faraway land and he was very hungry, he came to himself and he said, even my father's servants have more than enough. And so his whole internal dialogue was that of a servant. I'm going to go back to my father, say, I've sinned against heaven and earth, heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a servant. That's the attitude of most Christians, many Christians anyway, is I'm serving God so that I can receive his blessing. But the father didn't even acknowledge his statement that I'm not worthy to be your son. He says, you're my son because you are my son. And he gave him the robe and the ring. He didn't even acknowledge the fact that he asked to be a servant. And so if we keep trying to serve God, we're in the wrong mindset. We have the wrong internal dialogue. When we realize that we are God's sons and we worship our Father, we have awe in our Father, and then we have the life of God, we let God serve others through us. We worship God and we serve others. Chuck, you want to do 1 John?
Mm-hmm. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
So this verse, right, is taken like an end time verse, or this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and cleans everything up, whatever. However God wants to wrap up this world, that's up to him. You know, before Jesus came, there were a lot of theories on how the Messiah was going to come. I mean, they expected the Messiah to come as the Lion of Judah and whip up on the Romans. They did not expect the Messiah to come in a manger. You know, born in very poor, impoverished situation, right? And so, and they had the Messiah, even after he started his ministry, they had this Messiah standing there. The very Messiah is in their presence. And they're still looking for the Messiah. And they said, no Messiah comes from Nazareth. Go look up in the Bible. They didn't know he was born in Bethlehem, you know. I mean, they missed it entirely. So however we're studying, whoever we are, however I'm studying the end times, however anyone else is, no matter how many books they've written, chances are God may do it a different way than they think. And so, but the point is, there's always this tension between what God's saying in the future and what we're supposed to have now. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, yes, there's a kingdom of heaven in the future, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What God wants sons of God to wake up to is what we have now. Because if we knew who we were and we exercised what we have, like our authority, the world would be a different place. It doesn't take too many people who know they rule in the world to change the world. It might only take a couple. And so beloved, now are we the sons of God. So when were we the sons of God? Now are we the sons of God. Now are we the daughters of God. So are we God's sons? Yes. So is it possible to receive more revelation about Jesus than we already have?
Yes. Sure hope so.
Yeah, I mean, he's God, right? There's a whole depth of Jesus we don't know, and we will never know, right? So we can keep growing in a revelation of Jesus. So if we can receive a greater revelation of Jesus while we live in this present world, can we also experience a greater revelation of our being sons and daughters of God?
Yes.
Even before Jesus comes back, even before. So there's a huge opportunity for us to grow in who we are in sonship. And it's very scary. It's frightening. You know that the saying that's attributed to Nelson Mandela? It was written by someone else. I forget who the true author is. But we're not afraid of our weaknesses. We're afraid of our potential. We're afraid of the tremendous light that's within us. That's what really scares us. If this Son of God revelation starts dawning on us more, it's scary because, you know, it's like you almost borderline saying, is this guy saying he's a God? You know? And they were questioning Jesus with that. And Jesus said, doesn't the Bible say that you are gods? But you will die like men. There's that dual thing going on us, right? I mean, we're gonna die. This doesn't change the fact that we're gonna die one day, right? The last time I checked, mortality rate is running at 100%, right? Every single person we know is going to die. You know? I was watching one of the Rams players. They were talking about the win a week before. And he was playing. His grandmother had just passed away. And it's Stedman Bailey. And he said, my grandmother is in the celebration in glory. It's on the Rams. So he knows. He's not weeping for her. He knows she's in a better place. And he had it right. So it's frightening because we're like Jesus right now. How Jesus was on the earth, we are like him right now. Jesus was born of Mary of a physical body, and he had God living in him, and he was God. I mean, he had that going for us that we don't, because he's the offspring of God. He's God himself in physical form. That's not us. But he had a physical body with God living in him, and he was the God living in him. Now, we're not the God living in us, but we're still the physical being like Jesus was with God living in us. It's a very similar nature that we have. We could be living exactly the way Jesus did because we have the same opportunity that he has. We've been given the same nature that he has. Yes, Moses.
He just clicked me out of nowhere. And as you mentioned, that he was born out of a poor land.
He didn't even have a place to stay.
Yeah. Is his name Jesus Christ? Or is it Jesus and Christ is some kind of a title or something?
Christ is a title.
It's a title.
He was.
Who named him?
Well, the angel told Mary to name him Jesus.
Okay. Yes. Remember I told you a couple of days ago that all the sons of Joseph, and they all start with J.
James was Jesus's younger brother.
Yeah, it's four of them. I think about they all start with J.
Yeah, Joseph. Yeah. Some people who want Mary to seem like she never had children or never had sexual relations say that that she didn't have any children, and which is not true, because she did. She had. She at least had.
I think it was 2 months.
Six or seven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, well, that one we saw, it was all of them, including Joseph, being a son of a J. I don't know if they have more than
they
that.
They all, and it said there were, and her daughters.
Oh, daughters.
So there were at least two girls.
Oh, okay. Well, maybe that's not right.
So.
And they named, the names four guys, and then Jesus was the fifth one. So.
Because she had Jesus, although she wasn't impregnated by Joseph.
So he had brothers.
He had brothers.
No powers, but only on the mother's side.
But only on the mother's side. He had stepbrothers and stepsisters.
True.
Yeah.
Cool.
Sheena, why don't you read Romans 8?
Romans 8:14-17. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together.
So who are those that are led by the Spirit?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. So if we're led by the Spirit, we're sons of God. Is being led by the Spirit different than receiving the spirit of bondage? What's the spirit of bondage?
The law.
The law. Yep. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians that it's the letter kills. It's the spirit of the ministry of death is the law, because it puts the focus back on human beings, right? Here's the Son of God, Adam, in the Garden of Eden with the serpent in the tree, right? And the serpent saying, God knows that if you eat this tree, the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God. I am like God, he should have said, right? And so we are like God, but the serpent and our flesh keeps trying to get us to try to become like God apart from God. That's the human dilemma. We keep trying to be good enough for God apart from God, or being like God apart from God, or living like God apart from God, when the only way to live like God is in God. Right?
Absolutely.
And so what's the remedy? Hang out with God. You know? Christ in me and me in Christ. That's the only way it works. He took the tree of knowledge, which ended up coming into us inherited by Adam. See, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree went in us. Not only was it disobedient to eat of the tree, but the poison of the fruit became our part of our flesh. Became our flesh. And we want to do it our way. It's in the tree. The very substance of the tree became our fleshy substance. So how does God fix it? He puts that substance in a sandwich. He puts it inside him, so when God looks at it, he doesn't see any sin. And he puts himself in us, and as we grow in that revelation, he starts to change our inner substance to be more and more like his substance. He's actually given us the antidote on the inside. He's covered us with a barrier, so when he looks at us, he sees his son Jesus, and he's put the antidote on the inside, converting us from the inside out. From the poison of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
It's kind of the healing.
Yeah. Over time, it dilutes it. Transforms.
It.
I mean, it's really, I wouldn't have thought of it. What does it mean to suffer with Christ? Because he says in here.
That's the scary part. That's the scary part for me for all of this. You know, like, being more... The fear of knowing what's in us is knowing what would change in my life. And I'm not answering the question, I'm just throwing that out there. But, never mind.
You know, on my finger, I have a scar. I have a new scar from Friday, but I have an old scar on my finger from when my dad gave me a jackknife and didn't show me how to use it. When I was 11 years old, I closed it on my finger. I had to go get stitches. And so they made me knife and axe instructor in the Boy Scouts, and everyone went and got stitches. That was a bad move on the Scoutmaster's part. I don't know how that works. But anyway, I've got this scar here. I've had that scar since I was 11 years old, and it's still there. It's more faint. What is telling those cells... That those cells, I'm not going to tell you, every 7 years, every cell in your body changes over. I'm not going to tell you how many times these cells have turned over. they've turned over more than 7 times. Well, maybe not quite that, but anyway.
Dog years.
So what is telling those cells in my finger to come in as a scar?
Psychological.
Psychological? It is a psychological. It's the cell memory, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's controlled by the brain. The brain remembers the history of every cell in your body. And so when you take our brain, our head has the history of the body. So if you take your head off, spiritually speaking, and you put the head of Jesus on, you receive the history of the body of Jesus. That's one reason why I'm a son of God, is because I have received Jesus, who is my head. And the history of his body I have received. So the suffering of Jesus, his body on the cross, and his passion before the cross, I've been credited with. Jesus' whipping, I was there. I'm a cell in Jesus' body. If I'm a cell, if I'm a part of Jesus' body, then I receive the history of the head. When I receive Jesus, I receive the history of what he went through. So I am credited with the suffering of Jesus Christ. So do I have to be sick? Only if I let it, which I did last week real bad. But I have the healing that is in the stripes of Jesus I've received. The prosperity that was in Jesus when he took off his wealth in heaven and became a man, I've received. The history of everything Jesus went through, the history of his being crucified and dead for sin, I've received. I've died to my old nature. It's been credited. I received that suffering of Jesus. I've also received his resurrection. I've also received his adorning with a crown because I sit with him in heavenly places. I'm a king under the great high king because I've received his history. So I received the suffering of Jesus as a credit. Now, when I share this with people, sometimes they don't get it and they get mad at you. Or when I share the gospel with someone, they can get upset. That's also the suffering of Jesus. And I, with the Apostle Paul, they threw stones at him and hurt him. That's also part of the suffering. Not everybody understands what we're talking about. That's the suffering. I know that I didn't get promoted in a position because I was a Christian at one time. I know that I was the one that they asked when they decided to close divisions. They closed my division because they knew I wouldn't sue the company. That's part of the suffering of Christ. But none of that... So there's two ways of looking at it. I suffer because they're trying to hurt him on the inside of me. It's not me they're after. It's what is in them that hates what's inside of me. If they've been living like... If they've been living the life of the fallen world and the fallen man and the life directed by the Prince of Darkness, what's in them hates what's in me. And so sometimes I just receive suffering because what's in them hates what's in me. But it's proof to me that what's in me is not what's in them. And I rejoice because it's tangible proof in the natural that I'm more than human. That I have God living in me. It's profound. But even the higher thing is the suffering of Jesus I've been credited with. So when the devil tries to bring a sickness to me, I can say, go to my head. He's already paid the penalty for this. I don't have to have it. You know? Praise God.
Amen.
So that's part of being a son. We've been credited with Jesus' suffering. Moses, you want to read Romans 8, next one?
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God.
Now this is really when it gets profound, right? You know, the earnest expectation, that word there, earnest expectation, it's really, it's a Greek word which means to turn the neck attentively. Like, I really want us to hear what's going on over there. So, creation is earnestly listening and watching for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is all really, really deep stuff. But it's really cool. And we're going to keep growing this understanding our lives, but so let's look at the questions and we'll come back to this because this is really amazing stuff. Can we receive a greater revelation of the glory of God while we live in this world?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. The glory of God goes way beyond our understanding. The first time the word glory appears, it appears in the Old Testament. The glory of God appeared in the temple and they couldn't stand because it was presence there. You know, you have the presence of God shining out into this cloud or whatever, and we see the manifestation of it in the cloud, but we're not actually in the presence, right? The presence is too powerful. And the word actually means wait. The word glory means, in Hebrew, the first occurrence of it means wait, like a heaviness. So it's a heavy, tangible, spiritual presence is the first meaning of glory. And glory the meaning of glory has evolved over the thousands of years, over, say, 6,000 years. And it means other things now. It means the light of God. It means the presence of God. It means the bright shining and illumination of God. It means the view and opinion of God, which is reality. It means what God says about something. So when he glories about Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That was his glory he was giving Jesus. He said, "You are my son." And in Hebrew thinking, we're very Greek in our thinking. We think very linearly. Hebrews don't think the way we think. Hebrews think in pictures. They think in states of being, not in I do step one, I do step two, I do step three, and then I accomplish my goal. That we think linearly in the Greek mindsets, and we're Greek. It's Greek to me. It's a true statement. And we come to the Bible with a Greek perspective, Aristotle, and we Descartes, Rene Descartes, and we're trying to think like Jesus or like Paul, who were Hebrew in their thinking. And so when they think about a son of God, they think God. See, when the Greek, and the only way we know this is we look at the reaction of the Pharisees. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, they were going to stone him because he was making himself equal with God, it says. So you look at the reaction of the Pharisees, you can get an idea of their mindset of the day. When the prodigal son came back to the father looked at the prodigal son as himself. When the older son was outside the feast and he wasn't coming in, the father went out there because that son is also himself. They did not see the kind of distinction like father's one, son is two that we do. They see them as one. They're separate in identity, but they're one in nature. They also looked at their words. The things that they said were like offspring. When a Hebrew spoke, his words were himself. So when I said something, I meant it because I'm speaking myself to you. So when it talks about Jesus is the Word of God, it's God himself coming out in verbal form. There's a much more intertwining in things in a Hebrew mindset than in the Greek.
You know, oral tradition, would you say the modern day Hebrew is the same mindset that you're talking about here? With an oral tradition, everything being very literal.
Well, Hebrews, I'm not an expert on current Israeli thought, but Eastern thought is different than Western thought. And it may have evolved some because everything's becoming more Westernized. So there's some Greek thinking implanting in their culture, right? But ancient, you know, Jesus' time and before, Apostle Paul's time and before, they were thinking, they didn't think of a progression of events the way we do. They looked at a whole picture. And so their concept of time was different than ours. You know, we look at time as a succession of events. They looked at time as just a big picture of everything that happened. You know, it's a difficult thing to explain, but the important thing about a son of God is there's a much more oneness to the Father than we as Westerners. We have a very hard time grasping what it's really saying. Same thing with our understanding what's meant by the glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It's a much bigger revelation of oneness with God than we understand.
In that question A there, haven't you told us in the past that not only will we see a greater revelation while we live in this world, but even in eternity, we'll never catch up with where he is?
We'll never catch up. And even the thought of catching up is Greek, right? Because it's like, if I keep doing these steps and steps, is God keeping a step and step ahead of me? It's just by God's very nature, he's so far beyond, right? You know, but we're going to be seeing an unfolding of the glory of God for eternity. That's why we're saying hallelujah all the time in heaven, because it's like, oh, hallelujah. You know, I used to think, it says in the Revelation that all these people are standing around the throne saying, day and night, hallelujah, hallelujah. Wouldn't that get boring? You know, but if he's giving you the revelations of himself and it's like blows you away all the time, it's like, hallelujah. Right? So if creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, and since we saw earlier that we are the sons of God right now, are we waiting on God or is he waiting on us?
He's
waiting on us. And so it's just kind of profound, you know, when you think about, here you got God who God was everywhere, which I can't. Can you guys figure that out?
No.
God is everywhere. He can possibly be. And he takes a spot in himself and he expands it to create the universe in, and he says, let there be light into this spot within himself. So within God is the creation we call the universe. And it was made of God for a place to put an image of himself, a reflection of himself, on a little tiny planet, in a little tiny corner of that little tiny spot in himself, called Earth, right? And then he decides to come as himself in that spot, which is profound.
Very.
So, but then he goes and takes this nature of himself that has all the universe within himself, and he has it embodied in himself as Jesus on Earth. Because it says that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in Jesus Christ dwelt the Godhead bodily. So everything that was in God was in Jesus when he was on the in his body on Earth. So that nature of God, with the spot that contains the whole universe, was in Christ, in his body, when he was on Earth. I don't know how that works, but he said the kingdom is within you. Within us, there must be this vastness within us that we don't comprehend. There's a vastness without us as well that we don't comprehend fully.
Hallelujah.
So,
yeah.
Hallelujah. So you take the next step. Jesus comes in to live within us. So within Jesus is this nature of God, the whole Godhead, with the universe within him. So within us is the whole kingdom of God's universe within us. Pretty profound, right? This is a revelation. This is not something we can like figure out with our Greek thinking. Okay, if this leads to that and this leads to this, then there's a universe living within me. And when it's revealed, the whole universe is going to rejoice because it's waiting for the revealing of this within the sons of God. It's a pretty deep revelation.
Now, if he's waiting on us, what is he waiting for?
For us to accept the revelation. There's two parts to revelation. There's the revealer. Of course, there's three parts to the revelation itself. But there's the recipient of the revelation has to be ready to receive it. We're too frightened by the light that's available to us to receive the revelation yet. We're too frightened by what it all means. And there's multiple things about it that frighten us because we don't want to say we're God. We're not God, but God lives in us, and all this stuff is available in us, in God. So he is waiting on us, and the creation is waiting on us. And when this starts to dawn on us, creation will respond. Creation itself, and you know, the way I'm looking at it right now is wherever I walk, there's creation all around me, waiting to respond to the revelation of the sons of God. So whoever I encounter, wherever I go, there's a presence in me, which is the Son of God himself, Jesus, making me a son of God with him, where I can impact creation wherever I go. Right now, that's kind of what I'm meditating on and thinking about. You know? It works in everything. It works in business. It works in the hospital. It works in, I mean, when I walked in to see Joanne, she was in the hospital. I walked in, and I'm thinking this stuff that I'm studying, because I was studying before we talk about it, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, I'm coming in with Jesus Christ living in me. I'm coming in as Son of God. So if I pray for her, there should be a profound thing happen to her, right? She felt it. I mean, she was kind of starry-eyed there. And I felt it. I put my hands on it. I was like, whoosh! It was really, really cool.
Awesome. You know, with her healing, the new nurse that's been coming and looking at her wounds said she's never seen anyone heal as fast as Grandma's been healing.
Praise God. And it's not me. It's the sonship of Jesus in me. I can't take any credit for it. There's nothing in me that can do that. But I'm tapping into my sonship. Adam, you want to do Romans 8?
And she's receiving, too.
She's
I mean, that's
that gets, a lot of times that gets blocked, because people are afraid of that light.
Okay. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it within perseverance.
Okay, so creation is ultimately waiting to be birthed into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We realize our own liberty, fruitfulness, and sonship in Christ now, will the creation around us respond positively?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Some of these questions are kind of, they kind of force an answer. But the question itself is, I mean, we have all this stuff within us. Things should respond to it, you know. Kathy, you want to read the next one? You look like you missed reading. See, you're a little farther away, so you're going to have to speak up.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm.
So what does the Spirit help us with, and what do the groanings here remind you of?
Prayer.
Prayer, yeah. The Spirit seeks the deep things, and the Spirit prays these things for us. And the groanings, and there's actually prayer where you can pray so deeply you feel like a groaning on the inside. Like Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he groaned within himself. There was like such a deep, moving prayer within the inside of it. And sometimes when we're in a crisis situation, we can tap into that, you know. But the creation's groaning. And so the Holy Spirit is groaning because the Holy Spirit is groaning on behalf of creation to bring the manifestation of the sons of God, the redemption of creation. And even the redemption of our body, there's another place where it says, I don't want to be unclothed, like no longer having my body, but I want to be clothed upon with my body from heaven. And so even while we're here on earth, we can have our spirit man, you know, imbue our physical body with the spiritual presence and rejuvenate and renew our body. So we can be actually clothed upon with our body from heaven even while we're here on earth. Can praying the Spirit help us with the Spirit praying for us? Absolutely. Do all things work to good for everyone?
No. Those who love God.
Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so it's not everyone. It's not. Sometimes people say that, you know, all things work to good. Well, I don't know. This fellow's been messed up for quite a while. What's going on with the good? So it's those that love God and are called to his purpose. God works in their lives. So next week, we're going to talk about the how. Because there's actually some how-tos in the, not programs or steps, but there's some things to meditate on and focus on in Scripture that help us with the dawning of our revelation of our sonship.